Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Tuesday, October 29th, Reformation Week. We've got some great topics this week. Is Sunday school a good thing? Is it helpful? Is it hurtful? We're going to talk about that today, and we're going to talk with Concordia Publishing House Sunday School editor Tom Numala here in just a little bit. Before we get to that, I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting this program. If you'd like to find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin, just go to our website, kfuo.org. Go to the sponsor section, look for the CUW logo, click on that. That'll take you to their page. Find out all about the programs they have to offer, the locations they have to offer those programs, including one right here in St. Louis. So go check it out. Go to the sponsor section on kfuo.org, and that'll take you to, and look for the CUW logo, and that'll take you to their page. If you'd like to join the conversation today as we're talking about Sunday school, you have a question for our guest, Tom Numala from Concordia Publishing House, feel free to call us here in the studio. It's 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area. Outside of St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us. Send your emails to family@kfuo.org. And also, joining us here in the studio, I roped him into it. Roland Lettner, I got him to stick around and talk about Sunday school. He's a dad and been an elder and a parent. Parents are also an important part of Sunday school. Joining us by phone today, Tom Numala, Sunday school editor from Concordia Publishing House. Good morning, Tom.
Good morning.
Thanks so much for being our guest this morning, spending some time with us talking about Sunday school.
It's my pleasure.
I recently came across an article on churchleaders.com, and not necessarily saying that I'm endorsing the blog, but it raised an interesting question, and that made me think, well, let's have a conversation about Sunday school. It raised the question, is Sunday school destroying our kids? Is it destroying our children? And I thought, well, who should we go to? Concordia Publishing House and our editor of Concordia's Sunday school curriculum, Tom Numala. So tell us a little bit about your background, Tom.
I am a director of Christian education by training at one of our Concordia universities in Seward, Nebraska.
The other Concordia.
One of the other Concordias, yes. I also have degrees from River Forest and from the seminary here, not an MDiv, but a Master of Arts in Religion, Systematic Theology. And I've been working for Concordia as a Sunday school editor for about 25 years now. The last three, I have been senior editor of Sunday school. So I'm delighted to talk today about Sunday school. And delighted to talk about this blog post and the issues that it raises. I initially had some concerns, and I still do have a couple, but we'll get into that, huh?
Excellent. Well, give us a little bit of history. I know several folks have probably researched the history of Sunday school and how it came to be. In your own words, a brief history of Sunday school.
Sure. It was probably back in 1780 or so that Robert Raikes proposed the idea of a Sunday school for the children in urban England. It was the only opportunity on Sunday when children were not actually engaged in heaven's productive labor. And he offered a school for the education of children in reading and writing and ciphering and the Bible. It became a very popular institution in England in the 1780s and was brought over to this country then as our country was founded and populated. Sunday school probably was first initiated in our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in about 1910, 1912. That's the first recorded published material that we can find here at Concordia Publishing House. Saw its heyday in the 60s, and since then, we've been seeing a pretty steady decline in Sunday school attendance.
So it really started finding, Sunday school became a part of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod about the time that Lutherans were really starting to take root here in the U.S. and seeing congregations grow.
Right. Yeah. Sunday school leaflets were among the very earliest things that Concordia Publishing House published.
And that was my next question. When did Concordia Publishing House get on board and with Sunday school? When did it become a publisher of Sunday school materials?
The first literature that I can find is dated 1910.
Wow. So it goes back quite a ways.
Very early.
Now, Roland, you weren't teaching Sunday school in 1910, right?
I wasn't. I wasn't even attending Sunday school in 1910. Well,
it feels like I might have been. 40 wasn't bad. 50's been a whole new experience.
So Sunday school's been around for a long time, and Lutherans have. It didn't start with Lutherans, but we got on board with it. what you pointed out that it started off really to bring the kids in off the street. What has it become? What has Sunday school become, in your opinion, Tom?
I think Sunday school has become a partner for parents in the spiritual formation of their children. I'd like to think that we are not the only source of spiritual formation, and anyone who pretends that their Sunday school is, hopefully that's not the case, because parents need to be taking a firm and first position in that. But I think we can be we've been a helpful partner. I think we've provided a way for age-appropriate education to take place in our congregations, so that children can study the Bible, hear the gospel, and learn scriptures in an age-appropriate manner with their peers, and that formation, that foundation, can be built on with parents in their homes as well.
Yeah, I agree. As a parent, maybe we're just different, my wife and I, but we found it to be of foremost importance that we raise our children in the faith.
Mm-hmm.
And I know people are busy, but sometimes it seems that we franchise out the responsibility for Christian education to the Sunday school teacher, who is probably just as busy as us and was probably cornered into teaching the class because no one else would step forward. And I don't know, that perhaps is the problem that we faced, was that we met a lot of people that were well-intentioned but weren't very well trained to do this work.
And the Sunday school teachers that I work with are very well-intentioned, and we try to provide training for them. And the curriculum that we're using now from Concordia provides them plenty of materials to use, which is nice. Nearly every Sunday, I have a Sunday school teacher say to me, I just didn't have enough time to get through everything that we had today. So that the curriculum that we're using from Concordia really does provide them plenty of materials and plenty of background, which I think helps give the teachers the background on the text.
But CPH, and correct me if I'm wrong, but CPH is there as a complementary form of Christian education. It really is the primary responsibility of the parents, right?
And I think that's what you're saying, right, Tom?
Absolutely.
That you hope that your intentions, your hopes, are that parents serve as the primary educator when it comes to matters of the faith, when teaching the Word to children.
Yes, and we do whatever we can in our curriculum to make sure that we're enabling that to happen. Our Sunday school curriculums are all unified. That is to say, we teach the same Bible text to all ages, from three-year-olds right up through adults when possible, so that parents have that foundation, that common study of God's Word to fall back on during the week in terms of their own family discussions and questions.
And that brings me to that brings us to the next question, and what should be taught in Sunday school? From an editor's perspective, what is important to you to be taught in Sunday school?
Well, Andy, let me cycle back first to
Sure.
the blog post that kind of started this all for you, Is Sunday School Destroying Our Children? Initially, I was kind of inflamed by the title, and frankly, I think that's probably exactly what the author intended.
Exactly.
It's unfortunate that he tarnished an institution with very noble beginnings and a noble continuing purpose for the sake of readership, if you will. I hope people who have a chance to look at that blog post go deeply into what it says, because mm-hmm. the post itself is really not about Sunday school as an institution. It's about the content of Sunday school lessons. There's been a tendency on the part of some Christians to teach moralism and works righteousness through Sunday school. It's kind of at the heart of too many of the Sunday school curriculums that I review. But the author is very, very clear that his issue is not with Sunday school, it's with Sunday school lessons that don't teach God's Word in an appropriate manner, that hold up Old Testament and New Testament persons as saints, if you will, as models of rectitude and people we should emulate. I don't think anyone is serious about having our children emulate David in his adultery yes. with Bathsheba, or Peter in his denial of Jesus. Our Sunday school lessons are there to teach the gospel. And the author makes that point very well in that blog post. I sure. wish he'd used a different title.
Sure.
As a parent, Andy, the observation I would make is that, and I don't know what CPH is producing currently because my kids are now 12 and 16, but when they were very young, it seems that we present Christ and Bible stories in cartoon form, as much of a cartoon as SpongeBob or Superman. And then all of a sudden they get to confirmation age, and now we're trying to put flesh and blood on this Christ, and it just doesn't seem to make sense. And I always tried to stay, maybe you know, I can be criticized for this, but we tried to stay away from the cartoon Jesus. We tried to stay with the real scriptural Christ when we were teaching our kids.
Roland, I think you'd be pleased with the changes that you'd see in the material that we're providing now. When we started publishing the current curriculum back in 2006, one of the hallmarks was the investment of several million dollars in new realistic Bible art, art that depicted the accounts of Scripture in as accurate and realistic a fashion as possible. For that very reason, we've gotten rid of the cartoon Jesus and those kinds of images in favor of those which really communicate to children exactly what we want to teach in Sunday school, that the events of the Bible are real. They are the accounts of God's history. They're not stories. I resist the use of the term Bible story, although we do use it in appropriate ways. I much prefer to talk about the narrative of Scripture, the accounts of Scripture, the events of Scripture. We want kids to know that these are real activities, real things that have taken place, real things directed by a very real God and for a very real purpose.
Do you think that we protect our children too much from the reality of things like the crucifixion and the suffering Christ?
Mm-hmm. Good question.
Because at what age is it appropriate to show the dead, bloody body on the cross to a young child?
Yeah, it's a struggle. The reality is that from our 3-year-old material on up, we use those accurate images, and our editors and help the teachers to unpack those in an age-appropriate way for the children. There's no way to get around the fact that men tortured and killed Jesus Christ, and
we don't want to get around that fact,
right?
Either. Yeah. I mean that's really the heart of the matter. We don't want to get around that fact.
The key to our material is that we try to, you know, we then help the teachers and then ultimately the parents to unpack that in a way that even a 3-year-old or 4-year-old can get reassurance, not fear, out of the gospel story.
Hmm. How do you do that with a 3-year-old? I've got a 6-week-old, a 7-week-old at home.
You've got time. Not a lot, but you have some time.
How do you unpack that? In a way that doesn't frighten them so much that they never want to come back to Sunday school?
Well, the story is essentially one about God's love, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
That God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. The reality, the crucifixion is a reality. Jesus' sacrifice, he died for us. And I don't think that's a scary message for children, especially because we don't ever leave it there. We don't ever leave Jesus on the cross. Every account in our Sunday school curriculum teaches Jesus Christ and his resurrection, the payment for our sins, the assurance of forgiveness, life, and salvation.
What I'm wondering is, when you decide what age-appropriate material is a 6-year-old a 6-year-old a 6-year-old, or do we have to have some flexibility that some kids are maybe better catechized by their parents, and maybe instead of saying, this is the way we've always done it, 6-year-olds belong in this class, that maybe we should have some flexibility in letting some of the younger kids sit in with the older kids if they're ready for that kind of material?
I wouldn't be afraid of that. I think that's a reasonable step for a congregation to take. Provided the parents are on board with it, and that takes place. I've always said, in fact, I said just 2 days ago at the LEA conference to some sectional people attending a sectional on Saturday morning, that the Sunday school teacher, I'm not the last editor of this material. Our editors are not the last editors of the material. The last editor is the teacher in the classroom. The teacher in the classroom is the one who knows the exact students that will be in class, what their backgrounds are, what their interests and abilities are. That teacher needs to be the final editor, choose the activities that are going to interest the students, and edit that lesson. you had mentioned, Andy, that or Roland, I think maybe it was, that the material, or the teachers never run out of material. That's true mm-hmm. with our curriculum. They don't ever run out of material because they need to choose. They need to pick and focus on those activities that are going to be most helpful for their students.
Certainly. And I've tried to assure our teachers that there is plenty in there. You're never going to have enough time in the time frame that we have set up for Sunday school in our parish to get through all of that. Make sure that you always get to the Bible text. Make sure that you always get to the narrative, the reading for the day, to get through that. And the other things that surround it are to support that. And that's really what I try to encourage them to focus on, is that Bible text for the day.
I think that's a wonderful piece of advice. In my methods class in Seward, I was taught not to cover all the material, lest you cover up that central point, but to make sure that the material you choose uncovers that central point for the students. Pick and choose.
We've talked about the role of parents, and you said that, you know, really the final editor is the Sunday school teacher, or whoever's presenting the lesson, whoever's teaching the lesson. From a curriculum side of things, how do you include parents in that, especially for the parent who is less than engaged? Is there anything on the side of the curriculum, you know, on that side of things, that you're doing or that can be done to engage the parents, to bring them on board?
Are you asking if CPH is manufacturing silver bullets?
Yeah. Oh, thank you, Roland. The reality is that our options are fairly limited.
Sure.
But here is what we do. We do. Here is what we do. We provide for parent education opportunities on the same text as the children. That is to say that both we offer two different curriculums. Both of them have an adult Bible study that is tailored to that Bible account, so that the parents could, if they want, get a thorough grounding in that Bible text and be able to teach it, reinforce the Sunday school lesson throughout the hours of the rest of the day on Sunday and throughout the week. We make sure that at least at the age levels where children still are excited about taking material home, which frankly gets a little bit younger each year, I think. Mm-hmm. I don't expect third, fourth, fifth, sixth graders are going to let the material wander out of the classroom in their hand unless their peers ridicule them in some fashion. But for the children who are willing to take material home, we do make sure that there is an account of the scripture lesson on the student leaflet. We often include devotional material that can be used with the child at bedtime each evening. And that's true not just of the first, second grades, but we include it on the third, fourth, fifth, sixth grade leaflets. I'm just fearful that those leaflets don't actually make it home most of the time.
What about many parents are digitally connected? Anything down the road, any hopes for anything digital or, you know, mobile, for your mobile device?
The digital age is coming upon us much too quickly, in my opinion. But we are in conversation now about what a digital Sunday school material would look like and how we can make better use of those tools for exactly the purposes that you mentioned, as well as I had a Sunday school teacher contact me because she was wondering whether she could get a version of our teacher's guide for her iPad. That's mm-hmm. not too far down the road, I don't think, for us here at CPH, but it's going to be another year or two.
It's a legitimate question. We can get everything else electronically.
And he's looking at me. I'm a troglodyte. I like paper. I like being able to write in the margin. You write in the margin on your iPad, you ruin it.
Oh, boy, yeah. No markers on the iPad. The reality is that I don't think we'll ever go all digital, but I think it's time for us to be providing the tools in the form that the person is looking for. We'll continue to provide print TGs. It's going to be necessary for a whole bunch of our customers for the next 10, 20 years. But I think the digital stuff is coming, and what I'm about here in the next couple of years is to hasten that on.
Well, we have a caller. Let's go to Pastor Watts, calling from Creston, Iowa. Good morning, Pastor Watts.
Good morning. As a parish pastor, one of the issues that I find is some families believe that Sunday school is actually more important than Sunday morning worship. And one of the things I've appreciated about the curriculum at Concordia is its connection very closely to Sunday morning. And I would kind of like to hear a little bit more about how the curriculum can be used to encourage families to Sunday morning worship as the more important thing.
Great point. What's the connection between Sunday school and a congregational gathering together for worship? Thanks for your call, Pastor Watts.
Thank you.
Tom?
Well, I appreciate Pastor Watts' concern. Concordia Publishing House does not publish a children's church curriculum. If someone calls me and asks me for it, I encourage them to rethink their process. Absolutely, the divine service is the primary activity for a congregation on Sunday morning, and I chafe whenever I hear of a congregation that's really putting Sunday school and divine service in competition with each other. I tell them if you never schedule church and Sunday school at the same time, you would be far better off. Because I think they are complementary, perhaps, but I certainly don't see them to be in competition, and I don't like seeing children in Sunday school while their parents are in church. I understand the human temptation that single hour presents for some families, but I don't know that it's doing their children a great service.
But when you discuss that as a congregation, I spent 12 years as an elder in my congregation. I spent a couple of years as the chairman of the Board of Elders, and one of the things we addressed was Sunday school separate from the worship service. At the time, when I first came to the Board of Elders, they were at the same time. And when we started discussing this, we had some meetings, and I found a lot of parents coming to me saying, but how will I ever worship in peace if I have to have my kids with me? And you know, you try and restrain yourself but then you have to also appreciate just how busy people are. It takes a bit of training, you know, to do this.
Sure.
And you don't just do it overnight, I guess.
I can imagine, you know, I see families in our parish that have little toddlers, and I could see how that question comes up. You know, how are we ever going to, as you say, worship in peace?
Well, that's what they say.
Good question. Good question.
Yes, it is a good question, and there are no. I don't have any easy answers to that question. My wife, bless her heart, did a wonderful job in the years that I was in. I was in the parish ministry at the time that our kids were in the formative years. You know, 3 through 6, 7. She dealt with them in the pew more than I did, and bless her heart, she did a wonderful job. I think you do that by doing everything that you can to keep your children engaged during that worship service. So many churches have pews for the families with children at the back of the church. Mistake, in my opinion. Put the children up front, very first pew. Let them see what's going on. You can't see when you're looking at the backs of 100 people what's going on in front.
That's what we did. We went right down. As soon as we had the first child, we were down in the front row of the church.
Yes.
Lots of room down there, I noticed.
Right, absolutely. Yeah. And yes, children get a little disruptive on occasion, and you might have to take them out. Or the congregation might even have to be a little patient with the children every once in a while. But my gosh, it's for the child's spiritual nurture and benefit. I think we can all tolerate a little bit.
And we promise as a congregation, we promise at the font when that child is baptized, we commit to supporting their parents in raising them in the one true faith and praying for them. And sometimes praying for them may be while the child is screaming during the service.
Well, and let me point out that I think sometimes this is overlooked, but the pastor as the authority figure in the church running what's going on in that room at that time, when the child is down front and the child, I know this from experience with my oldest daughter when she was getting a little uppity when she was about 3, Pastor Spomer looked down at her and she made eye contact with him. And all of a sudden the behavior changed.
Yeah.
You know, and that was a benefit also because it also establishes that proper relationship between parishioner and pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And it establishes the decorum for that time.
We could cycle back to another comment that Pastor Matt Watts made, a second part to his question for just a moment. He asked about the connections between Sunday school and worship.
We need to take a quick break. Let's come back with that right after the break and talk about the connection between Sunday school and worship.
Wonderful.
All right. Well, stick around for more Faith and Family right here on Worldwide KFUO.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
For years, Planned Parenthood's been bragging about their so-called evidence-based comprehensive sex education, even though they had no credible stats to support their claim. Researchers looked at the evidence-based actual numbers of teen pregnancies in Texas before and after Planned Parenthood pulled out of their communities. 16 countries in the Texas panhandle opposed this abortion giant and eventually pushed all Planned Parenthood facilities out by the end of 2008. During the immediate years afterward, an interesting thing happened. The number of teen pregnancies dramatically declined. In spite of them claiming their services were critical to teens, the numbers actually improved without them. The evidence shows our teens are better off.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
It's time once again for the warehouse sale at Concordia Publishing House this Saturday, November 2nd from 8 a.m. until noon. Choose from a large selection of items for all ages. You'll find teaching resources, children's books, Bibles, Bible studies, bulletins, music, and much more. Concordia Publishing House is located at 3558 South Jefferson, just south of I-44. Again, it's the Concordia Publishing House sale this Saturday, 8 a.m. until noon. While you're in the same building, stop by and visit the Concordia Christian Books and Gift Store.
Hello, I'm Rod Zwanitzer, Director of Broadcast for KFUO. We totally depend on the gracious supporters who want this gospel voice to continue and expand as the messenger of good news of Christ. A wonderful part of this support is our underwriters, an ever-increasing number, and so we ask you to find out who they are by checking them out on our website or as you hear them here on KFUO. Write, call, or tell them how much you appreciate their support of Worldwide KFUO.
Martin Luther once said that the devil, the originator of sorrowful anxieties and restless troubles, flees before the sound of music almost as much as before the Word of God. Music is a gift and grace of God. Here at KFUO, we believe that. That's why we're bringing you great classical music and sacred classics online at classic99.com 24 hours a day. Check us out, classic99.com, a musical ministry of KFUO Radio.
The state of Alabama and a Roman Catholic broadcasting network are again suing over the birth control mandate in the nation's new health care law. Michael Warsaw is chairman of Alabama-based EWTN, the Eternal Word television network.
That mandate requires that employers offer, as part of their employee health care plans, coverage for contraception, abortion-inducing drugs, and sterilization services, all of which for a Catholic organization are immoral practices and something that's at odds with the faith.
Alabama Attorney General Luther Strange told WSFA 12 News in Montgomery that he's joining the lawsuit because
people in Alabama and around the country want to take their religion into their workplace and other places by living out their moral and religious beliefs.
A federal judge in Birmingham previously dismissed a similar suit as being premature, but EWTN says it now faces a July 1st deadline for complying with the law. I'm Steve Coleman.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Joining me here in studio today, Roland Lettner.
Well, thank you, Andy. It's a pleasure to be with you. It's a privilege. Thanks.
And joining us by phone, Tom Numla, editor of Sunday School at Concordia Publishing House. And before we went to break, we were just talking about the connection between Sunday school and worship. And after that, we do have another caller, too.
Okay. Well, in terms of Pastor Watt's concern, I've noted three things that I think we could point to that are helpful for making that connection between Sunday school and worship. The first one is perhaps our basic scope and sequence, that is the lessons we present and the order in which we present them. During the fall of the year, we deal with Old Testament stories, and that's necessary. The children need to know about those events During the winter and spring, however, we have the opportunity to connect with the life of Christ with the gospel readings on Sunday. And for over two-thirds of those Sundays, our Sunday school lesson is either on the gospel lesson that was read in the service or on the liturgical event that's taking place. I think that's a marvelous opportunity for the Sunday school to support what's happening in the divine service. The children are getting the same message, and they say, oh, we heard that in church, or, oh, we heard that in Sunday school.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
so that's been an asset for this curriculum. We also have a whole series of connections between the lessons and the liturgy that are presented during the course of those Sunday school lessons. We teach about the parts of the worship service and the ways in which the scriptural account that we're studying are often part of the liturgy itself or support the liturgy. The third thing that we have is a separate Sunday school, an item, not really a Sunday school item, but a children's bulletin that we call Growing in Worship, which the children can use to really make those connections while they are in church as well.
And that connects them to the divine service and the rest of the congregation. Quite often we think of the divine service or worship service as specifically just for adults, but it's for the whole church. The scriptures tell us that it's for you and your children and all who are far off. That's who this promise is for. And that promise is what's given in the divine service. And to think that worship is just for adults to worship in peace it comes from that old Adam. We're forgetting that that children are those baptized children are children of God, need to receive those gifts of God as well. And so something as simple as that, the children's bulletin that helps them see what's going on in the service, in the divine service, and make that connection sometimes with visuals. And we have these in our parish as well, that they have some visuals, some like icons or things like that to help them understand what's going on in the order of service.
It's wonderful too when other members of the congregation will come alongside parents with preschoolers in the pew to lighten the load for them, take the child in hand and provide some opportunity for the parent to, yes, worship in peace, get benefit from the Lord, from the divine service. It's the parent's responsibility, and if necessary, I'd say, gosh, invest a couple years in your child's spiritual nurture in that way. But it's wonderful when the whole village helps to raise the child.
It takes a whole congregation. I know that the proverb is it takes a village, but it takes a congregation really to raise up children. Speaking of who it takes to raise children, let's go to our listener Cheryl in Indianapolis. Good morning, Cheryl.
Hi. Yes, I've had the question: how do you get the fathers involved? It seems like it's always the mothers that are teaching the Sunday school and the VBS, and I just think it would be so great to get the fathers involved, but how do you do that?
How do we engage fathers and get them involved in Sunday school? Great question. Thanks for calling, Cheryl. Tom, any ideas coming from the curriculum side of things? Are you writing Sunday school materials that have hammers and power tools in them?
No power tools. That series is no longer in print, actually. That was a confirmation series for us for a few years back in the early 90s. There are a couple of things that jump to mind. One, of course, is that the curriculum can't do it. It needs to be a congregational emphasis. I would say the couple of successful strategies, in my opinion. One is to recruit couples to teach Sunday school, not just women. Don't ask just mom to teach Sunday school. Ask mom and dad to teach Sunday school as a team. I think the results are that the more dads are willing to step up. We've been used to leaning on our wives in other aspects of our life. This is one where we can do that as well. So, recruit the dads, the Sunday school teachers, right along with the moms, or on their own, for heaven's sakes. I have yet to meet an adult male who is not capable of teaching Sunday school as well as a female.
To our listeners, especially to those elders who are listening, this is That's a great opportunity to set an example for fellow men, for your fellow brothers in Christ, to step up to the plate and teach a class. It doesn't have to be every Sunday, although it would be great if you do step up. But in our congregation, the elders will take on that opportunity. And just as you said, Tom, they'll do it as husband and wife quite often. They'll step up as husband and wife. Or some of our elders who have teenage children, they'll ask one of their kids or a couple of their kids to teach with them on a Sunday. And what a great example that sets, not only for the men in the congregation, but for the kids as well, to see that Christian education is not just for women. So often I think we get this misconception that Sunday school and Christian education is a thing that only women and girls do.
I think there is a real need for a congregation to establish Christian education, Sunday school, as a priority. And one of the results of that kind of priority will be that we'll do those things that are necessary to make that Sunday school succeed. As I've observed Sunday school attendance in the congregations that I've attended or led as a director of Christian education, I have noted that the Sunday school classes with the highest percentage of attendance are very often those that are taught by men. Young people are hungry for that kind of leadership in the Sunday school classroom, and I think they over the just in general terms of things, they respond better. They respond well to that. So it may be just as the congregation makes that a priority, free up your men to teach Sunday school, and let your ladies usher. Maybe that's, you know, as a trade-off. I don't know what it takes, but I think it's a great thought.
Well, Tom, I'll throw this out to you also in my experience, and it's anecdotal for my congregation. But I found that when I would go one-on-one to people, as opposed to putting out a general call for teachers, it was better received. But when you have the chance to sit down over coffee and you talk with these gentlemen, they're afraid of being discovered for how much they've forgotten.
Mm-hmm.
They're afraid that perhaps that they might be revealed, maybe lifetime members of this congregation, that maybe they're not completely as up to speed as the six-year-olds they're going to be teaching.
Yes.
And this is a frightening thing. How do you get over the fear of that?
I think there are two things that I would turn to immediately. The first is the teacher's guide is a tool, and the teacher's guide has been prepared for the person who doesn't know much to teach Sunday school. It would be wonderful if all of our Sunday school teachers were Bible scholars and college trained in that, but they're not. So we provide the material there in the teacher's guide. We provide a commentary on the scripture lessons. We provide, frankly, word by word teacher talk for the teacher who might need it, so that they're not going to say things wrong, if you will. And so that's a tremendous tool. The second thing is an administrative one. I think that when I recruit Sunday school teachers, I have to be aware that there are two big fears in the heart of the prospective Sunday school teacher. The first one is that I'm writing you a blank check on my time.
I said yes to being an elder, and 12 years later.
Exactly. I think you need to address that up front right away, you know, that I want you to teach Sunday school for the next 3 months, at least, you know, half of those Sundays. And it will take you about an hour of class time and an hour of preparation each week for you to be able to do the task in an adequate fashion.
An hour of preparation, an hour of class time, 2 hours in a week.
2 hours in a week. And whatever it might be in your congregation, you have to come up with the figures.
Sure.
But I just say you need to be up front. Mm-hmm. Tell them that in advance. And by golly, don't violate your contract once you've made it with them for that. If you want them to continue to teach, give them an opportunity to say no again, but, you know, re-up them.
And learn to multitask, too, I would think, because like last night, I'm working on the Bible study lesson for my program this morning, and I'm watching that crummy ball game at the same time.
Yeah. The second fear is that of failure. They don't want to fail as Sunday school teachers.
Sure.
And so your goal as administrator there is to make sure that you're guaranteeing their success. So you need to think about things like, how do I orient them? How do I train them? What kind of manual can I give them? What kind of resources can I provide? And then check up with them. How did it go today? What would make next week better? What can I do? That kind of support is critical.
And defining
your teachers.
And I think defining what is success in Sunday school.
Oh, good point.
You know, we all might have different ideas of what a successful Sunday school is. if we bring it back to Isaiah 55:11, where God's word is delivered in, and he's going to do in it whatever he chooses to do, he's going to accomplish the will that, you know, that he has for sending his word. It might not have been the most exciting Sunday school. Everybody might not have been, you know, as thrilled about it. But if the word was there, then and it was proclaimed, yeah, and it was heard, then that was the main thing. Now, granted, it would be nice if everybody were engaged and people would be, you know, especially children would want to come back for more. But that doesn't mean that it's a total failure.
Andy, you're spot on because you're just called to throw the seed. You don't get to pick the ground.
God promises the result.
Yeah. Let's go to our listener. This is, I think, a record. A record for Faith and Family. Joining us by phone, Bill from Peavely, Missouri, and I know I'm in for a treat now. One of my Sunday school teachers. Now, I came into Sunday school later on as a high school student, but good morning, Bill.
Good morning, Andy. And my first response to your statement of the elders being teaching Sunday school, are you kidding me? This is definitely a very serious and God-pleasing effort in the Lutheran congregation, is to have men involved, not only in teaching, but also in worship. Pastor, I really think you were spot on when you said elders teach Sunday school. You know, I'm thinking men should be teaching Sunday school before they become elders, so that they understand what comes to them from God in the worship.
Mm-hmm.
So and the other thing I wanted to say is the children to the front. I think I've always said in there that we always had a little wall that protected us in front of the pews. But it is a good place for the children and the parents to be.
So, bring them to the front.
I really appreciate the program, and Andy, you really do a great job.
Well, thank you. Thanks.
Thank you. Okay, bye.
I wanted to ask what kind of a student you were in Sunday school. Did he enjoy teaching you, or were you the one that keeps people from saying yes?
Scared them away. You know, and in that congregation, they're very blessed. They, in the pastor and the leadership that they have there, has encouraged men to study the word regularly. And we see this more and more in congregations. But Pastor Thompson, who came on as sole pastor there for a long time, it really encouraged men to be students of the word, to sing boldly in worship, to sing confidently, and to set that example for the rest of the congregation, especially for children.
Tom, I've got a question for you, and it goes right to your vocation there at CPH.
Sure.
6 years ago when I started with KFUO, a dear friend of mine, Dr. Uwe Simonetto, gave me some advice, and he said, you need to be curious about everything. A good journalist is curious about everything he encounters. How do you foster curiosity in people to grow in the word, to get a simple word like faith? That was the topic today on the Bible study. We could have spent 3 more hours on this. Once you start peeling this onion, there's so much. How do you foster creativity in people, the curiosity to learn more?
Gosh. If I'd only known you were going to have this question.
Roland asks the deep questions.
I think curiosity is an innate thing. I don't know that it's absent in anybody. I think it's true, though, that we tend to dampen, stifle that curiosity as we age. I think the society kind of works it out of us a little bit. I think that the you know, to maintain in the first place open questions in the classroom. I tell my teachers that if you're always asking questions for which there is only one answer, you're probably not quite getting as much out of your students as possible. Our goal isn't just to teach rote scripture, but our goal is to help people to think about things from a Christian worldview. And that often means giving allowing some openness. I try to not take answers at face value. I've had asked questions in Sunday school where I've thought, my gosh, that's wrong. I should correct that student. Instead, I've trained myself to ask, well, why do you say that? and a process that is kind of like mining gold. If you dig down, there's often some very interesting thought processes going on, and it's not heresy in the heart of the child. It is that kind of curiosity, that attempt that they're making mm-hmm. to put things together in their own mind, and it's a wonderful teaching experience.
Tom, could you say that when they go through that process, they're trying to take ownership of this faith we've given them?
Sure, absolutely. Can that be bad? I don't think so.
And I appreciate that you pointed out that those questions, that curiosity, and even sometimes the answer they give, though it might be wrong, is not necessarily rooted in heresy. They're trying to figure it out. They're trying mm-hmm. to grasp it.
This is a good thing.
Yes. Yeah, and this is why we have catechesis. This is why we speak the truth, we ask questions and respond in catechesis as well, so that we dig deeper.
Can I read you a quick line from the Small Catechism? I've been waiting to launch this on you here. It says, after they have well memorized the text, that's the rote repetition part of it, then explain the meaning so they can understand what they are saying. Mm-hmm. I think we miss the second part of that when it comes to Sunday school so often. Not necessarily intentionally, but it just happens that way.
And I think the curriculum we have now, I think the curriculum yeah. CPH has
application,
now.
Application, application, application. This stuff gives means that, something
right.
beyond the Sunday school
gives
lesson,
us that. You know. So kudos to CPH for continuing to improve upon that on the material.
Well, we strive. My bosses don't like me to say it, and maybe I shouldn't say it on the air.
Oh, nobody's listening. Go ahead.
I have been known to say that I am a heretic at heart. My sinful nature is still part of my being here at CPH. I have a wonderful team, and I rely on them to keep me honest, to keep me true, to keep me on task in terms of the editing process. And I try to do the same for them. We have a great process in our synod of doctrinal review. I don't chafe under that a bit. I'm very grateful when a reviewer can look at my material and help me to improve it theologically, and that happens for all of our material. So yeah, we continue to improve every time a piece of work gets reprinted. It gets thoroughly re-edited to make sure we're doing the best job we can.
Well, and the consistency is great too, because what I carry with me, I don't have it with me in the studio right now, is I have my CPH Catechism printed in 1910. English on one side, German in the old script on the other. It's a delightful thing to possess. But thank, as a parent, Tom, thanks for what you guys do, because whether it's the board books that my kids chewed on by Mary Mansheim, literally chewed on.
Chewed on, yeah.
Yeah, when they were kids, the stuff that you're producing now.
And it's reading on God's Word.
And it's so delightful because you're driving kids to school, one morning, and it's just a mundane, regular Thursday morning, and the little voice from the back seat goes, "Hey, Dad, why did they wear robes in the Bible? Didn't they have pants?" And what a great discussion. And that's an actual question that my daughter threw at me one morning. Mm-hmm. It's a great chance to have a discussion, and thanks for the work that you do. It's helpful for me as a parent. I appreciate it.
And you mentioned you carry around your hard copy.
Yeah.
Now, Concordia Publishing House, as we were talking about earlier, catching up with the digital age, jumping on the digital age, now has the Small Catechism on a mobile format.
I'm still going to carry my 1910 edition around. I'm sorry, you're not going to convince me.
So now
I refuse to join the digital age.
So now I have my catechism with me at all times on my iPad or on my phone.
See, but when the power goes out, I'll still have my catechism.
Well, when the power goes out, the battery's still, as long as I don't have to charge it for a while, I'm good.
We're going to have this discussion off the air.
Bringing us back to where we started, committing it to memory. So that we carry it with us for life, and that's one of those important parts of Sunday school. Tom, I think we've given a good idea to what Sunday school should be, but what, in your words, I know we've talked about it over the last hour. Could you summarize where and how, if at all, Sunday school should fit in the ideal Christian education?
Yeah, sure. I think that Sunday school is I would like to think, an essential partner. I'm sure there are families where Sunday school is not necessary. The kids attend day school, perhaps, or the parents are just doing a phenomenal job of teaching scriptural things, spiritual things to their children. But I'd like to think that we are a valuable partner to families to provide age-appropriate Bible study for their children, to provide the appropriate level of discussion and inquiry at the right time, great activities to help the kids explore the gospel, and then a consistent application of gospel through every single account in Scripture. The Old Testament is full of gospel just as much as the New, and that's our goal every week, is to make sure that that gospel comes shining through in that material.
We have another caller, Hope, from St. Louis, with a question or comment about catechism.
Yeah, I just will make a comment. You talked about the old German catechism, you know. I'm not that old, but my husband learned that. He had to know the catechism 4 days, and then the end day, Friday, know it by English.
Wow, so he learned it in German and English.
My compliments to him. Yeah. I still struggle with the German.
And, well, he's getting up there.
Yeah, because my first language wasn't English. It was bad English.
Yeah.
So that only complicates it all the more.
And I have an old one from back in the 40s. And it was white, and it's turning very yellow. Mm. So it's been used very much.
Well, thank you, Hope, for calling and bringing to mind those things that we learn as a child. We carry with us for life, whether we learn them in English or German or whatever language,
yeah.
You know, we carry them with us for life. And a great point.
Well, Andy, Tom, at the risk of saying this in a really ham-fisted way, as a father who, with the help of his wife, has raised two girls, now 12 and 16, at the commendation of Pastor Luther to teach them the small catechism, I can only say this. This stuff works. Try it. Test it. It works. You know, I will stand my kids up against anything, not that it's a competition, but fine Christian citizens they are, good representatives of the faith to the people around them, and just delightful kids. And it works.
Well, I think what is important is giving them the resources to articulate what they believe. Not only does it help them understand it, but it helps them articulate it to their friends. It helps them articulate it, and I think that that's what we're starting to see in Sunday school more is that the curriculum that we're receiving is giving them those tools. It's giving them something to carry with them, not just those things that, you know, as you were mentioning earlier, Tom, the paper takeaway things, the crafts or things that they walk away with, mm-hmm. but it's giving them more than that to walk away with.
Sure, it's giving them words that they can speak, the opportunity to defend their faith in friendly circumstances, so that they can do it in perhaps less than friendly circumstances in other places.
The future of Sunday school, with about a minute and a half left. What do you think Sunday school down the road? I'm picturing, I know we were talking about the digital age, but I could see a Sunday school with all the kids on iPads and the Sunday school material. What do you think, future of Sunday school with about a minute left?
We're going to remain a print-bound institution in most places for quite a while yet. I don't think that the digital technology is going to overtake our classrooms very quickly. But I do think that our teachers are going to be having digital tools in their hands within the next 5 years, that the teacher's guide and other teacher resources will be available to them electronically as well as in print. We're hoping we can find a system where we can allow congregations to print on demand it in their congregation as opposed to ordering material ahead.
That would be nice, especially when you don't know how many children are going to show up.
Yeah, well, we could. That's another conversation, but that's where that's where we're going. But we will continue to provide solid print material because there are just an awful lot of congregations that still are going to need that.
Sure, absolutely. I don't think books are ever going to go away. If they do, Roland would cry.
And we don't want that.
Well, thank you. Someone cares. I appreciate that. Hope my wife is listening.
Well, Tom, thank you so much for dedicating some time to talk with today about Sunday school. And even though the blog post seemed like an attack on Sunday school, I think it led to a great conversation. So we really appreciate your time today, Tom.
It was my pleasure. Call anytime.
Absolutely. And Roland, thanks for sticking around and
do I get overtime for this?
let me talk
to Rod and see what you can work.
See if we can.
No, it's been a pleasure. Thank you very much for the invitation.
Thanks for being here and being a faithful dad and taking that to heart and talking about it today on the air. We appreciate it.
My pleasure.
Join us tomorrow for Faith and Family as we continue our conversation talking about topics in faith formation as part of Reformation. We're going to take a look at the the recent youth poll that was taken at the National Youth Gathering and the results of that. We're going to talk with Reverend Dr. Terry Dittmer and also Dr. DCE Mark Blanke. Is that right? Do we put the, no, the DCE goes after.
I've interviewed him several times, yeah.
Well, once I get that doctorate about 20 years from now, I can say that too. Dr. DCE Andy Bates.
You'll need books for that, trust me.
Thanks for joining us for Faith and Family Moments of Assurance up next, right here on Worldwide KFUO.